important it is to install virus protection software on your computer. If you've not done that yet, maybe you need to go home tonight and do that. But it's there for much more, there's much bigger purpose that I put that up for than that. Because this week we're beginning a four-part sermon series called Doctrines Under Threat. Now, the word doctrine, if you hear the word doctrine, it's had a pretty bad rap recently. It sounds sort of evil and manipulative, doesn't it? Like to indoctrinate somebody. But a doctrine is just a teaching. A doctrine is a truth. It's an important summary of the Bible. And there are some truths, some teachings from the Bible, which are just so vital to our Christian lives that any threat has to be taken very seriously. And that's why we're running this series. It's sort of a bit like a scan for viruses in our Christian lives. The doctrine, the teaching that we're looking at tonight is called justification by faith alone. And it's a very, very important teaching for Christians to get right. As you saw from the reading that Tom just brought us, Paul thought that it was important to get right, didn't he? Very important. The great church leader of many centuries ago, Martin Luther, called justification by faith alone the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. If we lose this one, then it's like losing the operating system of our computer. Everything shuts down. Our Christian lives will be shipwrecked. So will you pray with me that we may be able to understand this doctrine, this teaching, and that it may affect our lives. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us your word, and we thank you for the teachings that are in it. We do pray that as we look at this very important teaching that is in your word, that you would enable us to understand it, that you enable us to put it into practice in our lives, and to understand it in such a way that we can refute those who teach wrongly, and that we can understand where it is under threat. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is justification by faith alone, and why is it so important? Have you been following it all? You may have been. You know, the current situation with child abuse in some of the remote Aboriginal communities in Australia. The government has responded. It's trying to do something about it. Now, no matter what you think about the government's response, I hope you agree that child abuse in remote Aboriginal communities is something very wrong. There is something very wrong happening, and it needs to be fixed. And in other words, there needs to be what the Bible calls righteousness. That is, innocent people need to be protected. Offenders have to be brought to justice. And we need to make sure that at the same time those communities flourish and remain safe and happy. Now that's the issue of righteousness. It's why the government is trying to do something about it. That's what righteousness is all about. Righteousness is about things being made right. It's all about the world and things and people lining up with what they are supposed to be. Now, but in the Bible, righteousness is actually even more than that. In the Bible, righteousness is about things and people being made right with God. And that's a very important thing in the Bible. The word righteousness occurs over 1,500 times in the Bible. And it means being made right with God. God is the creator. God is the one who set up the standards and the norms in the world. He's set up the standards for right and wrong. And so according to the Bible, things like child abuse are wrong, no matter what race you come from, because God has made the world that way. If you look at the book of Proverbs in the Bible, the righteous one is the one who follows those standards and norms that God has set up in the world. Being righteous means being right with God, your creator. And that involves following the standards that God has set up for you. But more than that, because God is the creator of the world, he is committed to upholding the standards that he has made. God's righteousness involves making things right. And so that means that God is also the judge of the world. From the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 7 verses 8 and 9 says, "Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. O righteous God, who searches hearts and minds, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure." See, there's a plea from the person who wrote the Psalms for God to make things right. And part of making things right is to judge people according to their righteousness, according to the way that they follow the standards that God has set up in the world. Okay, now that's where the word justification comes in. In the original language of the Bible, the word to justify is really the same as the word righteous. The word justify means to declare somebody righteous. Ben used the word before. It's the word to righteousify. It's actually sort of the same word. So when you see righteous and when you see justify in the Bible, you actually say they're the same word. One is just being righteous. The other, justify, means to declare somebody righteous. Justifying means to declare somebody not guilty. And that's actually what God does in the Bible. The temple, for example, was a place where God justified people. Here's another example from the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. When a man wrongs his neighbour and is required to take an oath, and he comes and swears the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty and bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty. In the original it's saying, justify the righteous, and so establish his innocence. So justification is when God is actually called upon, when God justifies someone. So when he's called upon as judge in a particular case, you know, say somebody's accused of stealing a sheep or something, and God discerns who's done the right thing, who has acted according to the way God has made them. And God says that that person is righteous. God justifies the one who is righteous, and he condemns the thief or the liar or the unrighteous person. That's what God does. Now, this verse in the Old Testament, I've been quoting a couple of Old Testament verses here, and it's sort of a judgment about particular cases. So a case of theft, for example, where one party is righteous and the other is unrighteous in a particular matter. I hope you understand that idea of righteousness, because it actually really matters for us. The rubber really hits the road for us when we think about God's final judgment. You see, God promises that one day he will judge us all. And he will assess our whole lives, not just the individual cases, but he will decide whether our whole lives were righteous, whether everything that you did was a life of obedience and adherence to the standards of right and wrong that he's put into the world. Yeah, so imagine if you had a webcam strapped to your forehead for the last month, apart from looking pretty ridiculous. Imagine it was invisible, so no one could see it. But imagine it was there and it was following you around or going ahead of you day by day and recording everything that you did. Every moment of every day. In public and in private. Now, would you truly be able to stand before the God who made you, the holy and righteous God, and in all good conscience play everything in that webcam in front of him? And say that your life stacks up to his good standards. Now, would you be able to say that you are righteous in total, that you are a righteous person? We see that's the problem. That's the problem, because the Bible says that we don't stack up against the standards of God, our maker and judge. Ultimately, you and I are not righteous. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 11 says this, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God." That is a serious problem right from the word go in the Bible. For a short while, it seemed, if you read through the Bible, it seemed that God's covenant with Israel might have ended up solving the problem with unrighteousness. God called a special nation called Israel. He entered into a relationship with them. And he gave them a law that sort of clarified his will. God's law took those norms and standards that he's put into the world and made them stand out in sharp relief. The law made it crystal clear what they were supposed to do. You've heard of it, the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, etc., etc. And it seemed for a moment that maybe Israel could be righteous just by hearing God's will. If they just knew what God wanted them to do, then they'd be able to do it. Maybe that would happen. Maybe if we just knew more what God really expected of us, we'd be able to be better people. We'd be able to be righteous. Well, it didn't work. And as you read the Bible, you see that the spectacular unrighteousness, even of God's covenant people, You see it in Isaiah chapter 59, for example, where it speaks about lies and oppression and turning away from God. Israelites, the people within God's covenant people, were just as bad at conforming to God's standards as being unrighteous as those outside. Israel, you, me, everybody, the law just shows how bad we are. By rights, everybody in the world, Jew and Gentile, as we stand before God, all of us deserve to be judged by God, to be condemned, because there is nobody righteous. There is nobody who deserves to be justified, to be declared righteous, because we are not righteous. And yet, do you remember that story that Jesus told? He told a story about two people, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, Pharisees were sort of pretty good people in their society. Tax collectors were pretty bad. They were sort of traitors, like the Christopher Scases of the time. And they went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, using the word unrighteous there actually, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. So who does God justify here? He justifies the sinner. He declares that the unrighteous man is righteous. How can that happen? How can that happen? Well, the Bible says it's by Jesus' death on the cross. That's an amazing thing. We'll be learning more about Jesus' death on the cross next week. But one of the amazing things that Jesus' death on the cross does for us, one of the central things, is that it means that we can be justified, even though we are not righteous. Isaiah chapter 53 is all about Jesus' death for us, the Easter story. The good man dying in the place of sinners. And Jesus, in chapter 53, he's called God's servant. And he's seen as the only truly righteous man who ever lived. And at the climax of this chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, it says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. There are two important things going on there in Jesus' death. Do you see them? Firstly, our own unrighteousness is properly judged. He will bear their iniquities. So when Jesus dies, he takes the judgment for our sins. The technical language is his sins are imputed to us. But secondly, Jesus' righteousness means that we are declared righteous. Not because we are righteous, but because Jesus is righteous. My righteous servant will justify many. Again, we are not righteous in ourselves, but his righteousness means that we are justified. We are declared righteous. You see it in the New Testament, the book of 2 Corinthians, which picks up many of the ideas in Isaiah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 picks up this idea too. God made him who had no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God justifies us. He declares us righteous, not because you and I are righteous, but because Jesus is righteous. His righteousness is imputed to us. Now, are you with me so far? There's been a lot of information that's come through so far, hasn't there? A lot of stuff. We've learned, what have we learned? We've learned what righteousness is. We've learned that to justify someone means to declare them righteous. And we've also learned that we are not righteous, but Jesus is. And so we can be declared righteous before God. Now that all sounds a bit weird and a bit strange unless you realise that it comes about through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The great reformer Martin Luther, he likened it to the way that married couples share things with each other. When I got married, Leonie, my wife and I, we shared things. We do, and we share things now. And some of the things that we share, some of the things we share are things that we maybe didn't expect to share when we got married. I'm pretty absent-minded. So I pick things up and put them down in random locations. It's one of the things I do. Especially scissors for some reason. I don't know why. I just pick up scissors and put them down in strange locations. So, Leonie shared my absent-mindedness. She had to start dealing with it. She didn't become absent-minded. But what she did was she had to start dealing with my absent-mindedness. She had to suddenly start going around and looking for the scissors I'd put in various locations on the fridge or whatever. I actually shared something from Leonie as well. I actually got a good deal. Leonie's dad is a lawyer, and I got to share her relationship with her father. That is, I got to share the fact that her dad was a lawyer. And what that meant was that I got free legal advice. And it also meant I got a good bargaining chip when I was going around and dealing with landlords, because I could say, oh, well, I'll just check that with my father-in-law, who's a lawyer, you know, and that was very helpful. But you see, we were sharing things, and I was able to, even though she was not absent-minded, she was sharing my absent-mindedness, dealing with it. And even though my father was not a lawyer, I was able to say that I had a father who was a lawyer or a father-in-law. And that's like us and Jesus, but of course much more seriously. We are unrighteous and Jesus is righteous. But Jesus takes our unrighteousness and he deals with it on the cross. He takes the condemnation our unrighteousness deserves. And we get to share his righteousness, his perfect relationship with God. We are imputed with his righteousness. And that, friends, is one of the most amazing and profound and central truths in the whole Bible. There are some here for whom this teaching might be completely new, and it may be sending your mind into spins. There are other people here who have heard this before and have heard it often before. But it is central, it is amazing, and it is so important for our Christian lives, the way that God makes us right with himself through Jesus. God, our creator and judge, can look upon us and say that person is justified, is righteous because of Jesus. Now the big issue is this: how is it made real in our lives? How is it made real in our lives? Because, you know, when you look at my life, I am not righteous. When you look at your life, you're not righteous. I'm still a sinner. I'm still not righteous according to God's standards in so many ways. Even though, yes, I'm a Christian. And look at our church. Look at our relationships with each other. We're so far from God's standard too, aren't we? We are not actually right. How is it made real in our lives? Well, the answer that the Bible gives is this word, this funny little word, and the word is faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think faith actually is an awful word. It's a terrible little word. And the reason is because it's got so many just wrong associations in our world. Yeah, if you went around and did a survey, went down to the mall and said, look, I'm just doing a survey, I'm asking what you think faith is. How many different answers do you think you'd get? There's thousands of them, aren't there? That people think of faith, they think of, you know, blind religiosity or mystical spirituality or the outspoken atheist, Richard Dawkins, he says that faith, this is his definition of faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. That's Richard Dawkins' definition of faith. But faith in the Bible just means, it's not a special word, it just means trust. Trust, that's all. It's nothing particularly extraordinary about faith. It's a common, ordinary, everyday thing that we actually do every day. You have faith every day. You trust people every day. You trust your hairdresser that he or she is not going to shave your scalp bald, you know, when you put yourself in that hairdresser's chair or barber's chair, unless you want your scalp shaved bald. You trust the people who built this building that it's not going to fall down on us. And you show that by just coming in. You trust your doctor to know about diseases. And when you read the Bible, whenever you see the word faith, or even when you see the word believe, because that's also the same word, you can actually replace it with the word trust. And it'll make more sense. You can do it. I just say, read through your Bible. When you see the word faith, cross it out and write trust. And it will make sense. Now, our Bibles still use the word faith, so I'll do it now. I'm going to use the word faith. Because it's there in the Bible. But when the Bible talks about faith, it's talking about trust. But trusting whom? Trusting whom? Trusting in Jesus. Trusting in God. And not just trusting in Jesus as a concept, but trusting in his death. Trusting that his death did actually pay for our sins, trusting that his righteousness is yours, and trusting in God's promise that he will not judge you at the end, he will not condemn you at the end, but that you will have everlasting life because of Jesus' righteousness. That's what trusting is. And you've got good reasons to trust him. You know, it's not just pie in the sky when you die. You've got the fact of his death. You've got his resurrection to bear it out. You've got his word. You've got the Bible. So that's what justification by faith is. It is about really trusting God and being in a trusting relationship with God, confident in his love and trusting his promises for the future. And if you trust him, it means that all sorts of amazing things happen. If you trust God, it means that you can pray to him, knowing that he'll hear you. If you trust him, that'll be seen by your willingness to love and obey him. Justification by faith means that we are made completely right with God. That if you trust God, if you trust Jesus and his death for you, you are completely right with God. No matter what you've done or will do, you will never be condemned. There are things that we are waiting for, things that we don't have yet. We're still waiting for perfect bodies, free of sickness and pain. I'm waiting for a perfect body, and I'm not going to get it until I have eternal life. We're still waiting for our sinful hearts to be made completely obedient to God. But the thing that we have now, and we have it now, is justification by faith. That means we have a perfect relationship with God, who is the one who made us and the one who is our judge. You may feel that that God could never love you because of the things that you've done or the person that you are. Well, if you trust in Jesus, his death has made you righteous. You are in a perfect relationship with God if you trust Jesus. You may feel that you're under God's condemnation, that he's condemning you, but Jesus' death has paid for it all. So you are not condemned, you are justified by faith. And the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful teaching, isn't it? It's full of freedom and life and peace. And it should lead us to joyful service of our God and Saviour without fear. It is a wonderful teaching. But let me say, even though justification will result in all sorts of great things, it's this simple trust that brings us justification and nothing else. There is nothing else other than faith. And that's why it's called justification by faith alone. Now, it would be good now for you to turn to the reading that we had earlier, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. It's on page 1129 of the Red Bibles if you still don't have it open. Because we need to see today that justification by faith alone is under threat. This core, very, very important teaching that we have from God is under threat. Now, the people who are threatening it, they're doing it out of good intentions. The sorts of threats I'm going to talk about now aren't coming from evil people running around with black beards and dark capes, you know, and, you know, threatening it in that way. No, the threats come from people who I think actually genuinely want to do good, but they don't realise the terrible and dangerous consequences of their actions and teachings. I can say that because the first example of somebody who threatened justification by faith alone is the Apostle Peter himself. The Apostle Peter. Right from the very early days of Christianity. The Apostle Peter, like all of the early apostles, was a Jew. He was a member of the nation of Israel. And he was a man who himself had come to trust in Jesus alone for justification. And he'd realised early on that Gentiles, that is non-Jews, could also become Christians by trusting in Jesus alone. And so one of the outcomes of that is that he used to eat with Gentiles to show his Christian fellowship with them. But at one point, a group of Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem. And this group emphasised the Old Testament covenant, the importance of Jews to remain distinct from the nations, not to eat with Gentiles, because that would make them impure. And so Peter began to withdraw and separate himself from the Gentiles. Now, I think Peter genuinely wanted to honour God. He was simply engaging in the habit of a lifetime. He was keeping the law that God had given. He was separating himself from Gentile sinners. But the Apostle Paul realized that what Peter was doing was going to be utterly disastrous for the Christian lives of those Gentiles. In verse 14, Paul thought it was so important that he even publicly embarrassed the famous Apostle Peter in front of everyone. Verse 14, when Paul saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, he said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" What was he doing? Why was he doing it? He realized that Peter's action was a threat to justification by faith alone. It seems that Peter didn't realise that justification by faith had such implications for what he was doing and separating himself from these Gentiles. But Paul says that it did. Verse 15, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." What was happening here? What was going on? Paul was pointing out that Peter, what he was doing by his actions, even though he probably didn't realise it, was that he was forcing people to think that there was something else other than faith for their justification. That is, that they were right with God by doing something else other than trusting in him. In this case, the Gentiles were made to think that, well, it was all about joining the old covenant community and all that entailed. You see, the Gentiles, they would have seen Peter separating himself from them. And by his actions, what he was doing is he was teaching them that faith wasn't enough. And he was saying if they truly wanted to be justified, they would have to do as Peter was doing. They'd have to be Jewish. They'd have to follow the law instead of simply trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, I've told you that because there's a teaching around today that is very similar in many ways. And it's a teaching that I do need to warn you about. It's actually a teaching that is affecting even some Christian brothers of mine in the Anglican Diocese of Sydney, which we're part of. And it's called, people call it the New Perspective on Paul. What's it all about? In many ways, the New Perspective on Paul is it's actually a reaction on something that's wrong in our Christian world. It's a reaction against the individualism of our world, the consumer culture, which has affected many Christians. It's a reaction against the fact that people look around and they see so many Christians who are just caught up in themselves. They're just caught up in what God can do for me. Salvation is just all about the personal effects in my life. It's all about me, my own personal experience of God, with no thought to others, really. Maybe you're too much like that. Maybe you're thinking of yourself first and not others when it comes to salvation. Well, what's happened is that many people who follow this thing called the New Perspective have a deep dissatisfaction with this thing, with the Christian response to the world and Christian relationships. And to that point, I agree. You know, I think a lot of what passes for Christianity in our world is selfish. It's just a reflection of a consumer society. But the New Perspective goes further, and what it says is that justification by faith alone is to blame. And it says that justification by faith alone, and the way that it's been put by so many Christians, is the problem. And what it says is that when Paul was talking about justification by faith alone, he wasn't actually talking about what we think he was talking about. It's not so much about our relationship with God as a maker and judge. According to the New Perspective on Paul, justification is all about belonging to God's new covenant community. What they're saying is the word justification, actually all it means is being a member of the people of God, being in God's covenant. And faith is just a badge that you wear to prove that you're part of God's people, a member of the covenant. So righteousness becomes a matter of membership in the people of God. It's a matter of community. It's a matter of being in the covenant, as they call it. An individual relationship to God as creator and judge, really it fades into the background because that's not what it's about. Now, there's something very good about it, isn't there? It's trying to affirm Christian community, which is a good thing. But do you see the problem? if it continues, there's a great danger, because what happens is that justification is no longer central. And instead, there's so much emphasis on friendship and fellowship in God's community of saved people, which is a wonderful thing, of course, but that's something that should be a result of justification. And people can start to think of being in the community as the way of being justified. It's actually putting the cart before the horse. You know what happens when you put the cart before the horse? What happens is that the cart doesn't go anywhere, and the horse ends up with a big lump on his head as he keeps headbutting up against the cart. That's what's happening here, that the cart is actually Christian community, but the horse is justification by faith. When we realise that we're in a relationship with God, and that we can have that free relationship with God, it frees us up to relate to others and to be in Christian community and to go out there and to actually love others. But if you actually make Christian community the central point and you miss out on justification by faith, ultimately it doesn't work. And even more than that, what can happen is that you can start to feel unsure about whether you really are in a relationship with God. Because your justification is not a done deal anymore. It's all caught up with whether you're related to the community. Now, I'm saying that to you now. You may have never heard of this thing called the New Perspective on Paul, but it is affecting a number of churches, and I want to warn you about it now. Of course, it's a danger for us as well, isn't it? If we emphasise friendship even and community over and above trusting in Jesus. If we think more about being in the in crowd or who's in the out crowd or who's accepted and part of the Christian community, instead of realising that it all stems from having a relationship with God through Jesus, if we emphasise too much who's in and out, then we can also give the impression and start to think ourselves that we're justified by being in community as well. You know, there's another, though, reason, another way as well, of course, today, that justification by faith alone is under threat, and it's there in verse 17. Paul says, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Do you see it there in verse 17? What he's saying is that there's an possible objection to justification by faith alone. And that goes like this. It goes, well, look, if we're justified by faith alone, where's the incentive to be holy? If we're justified just by trusting in Jesus' death for us, then what's the point? What's the point of God's law? What's the point of his covenant with Israel? What's the point of any of the good laws that God has given? What's the point of being righteous? What's it going to do for you? Because Paul, aren't you just saying that if you just are justified by trusting in Jesus, then Jesus is the servant to a bunch of sinners. He's actually promoting sin. Because, well, why don't you just go out? You could just go out and do whatever you like, couldn't you? If you're justified by faith in Christ, can't you just go out and do what you like? You can just sin. And so justification by faith alone promotes sin. That's the argument. And there's a similar idea today. The idea that justification, really, it should be a process in your life. It's got to cover all of your life. It's got to cover renewal and obedience to God and living under God's law. All of those things have to be a part of how we're made right with God, don't they? God just can't go and declare us right with him without some effort on our part. Do you see? It comes from good motives. It's fundamental to the teachings of Roman Catholicism. That's actually, I want to say, the biggest problem with Roman Catholicism. It is the reason that the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is so wrong. I'll show it to you here. It's up on the overhead. This is the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, the Catechism, as it's called. It says that justification is not only the remission of sins, but also the sanctification and renewal of the interior man. Now, there's a big whole bunch of words. What they're saying is that justification is not by faith alone. It is not. It is by faith, as they say in the context, but also by what they call the sanctification and renewal of the interior man. That is, we're made right with God both by trusting in him and also by doing things and by having our minds and our hearts changed. You can see it comes from good intentions. They're just trying to make sure that Christians are holy and good people. They're trying to make justification include all of your life. But what it ends up doing, and this is what has happened in the lives of those whom I know who are Roman Catholics and do follow the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and understand them, what happens is it ends up being a treadmill of guilt, because you're never finally sure if you are justified. You're never able to be confident in your relationship with God, because you're always looking to find righteousness, not just in Jesus, but also in yourself, in your performance, rather than in Christ. Paul actually answers that objection. There's two parts to his answer. Firstly, verses 18 and 19, the law wasn't there to make Israel holy. He actually says the law was there to show how sinful Israel was. It's to bring Israel's sin to sharp relief, not to make them holy. But secondly, and more fundamentally, verse 20, Paul says, if you think justification by faith alone gives no incentive to live a good life, then you haven't understood what it means to be justified by faith. Justification by faith is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, which means that we can just go and sin and do whatever we want, because it's about a relationship with God. It's about trusting in Christ, in his death and resurrection. This is what he says in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see Paul's great passion in his relationship with Jesus that comes from justification by faith? It's not that Jesus is over there dying on the cross for him and he goes, oh, thank you, Jesus, I'll just go and do what I want. What he says that he himself has been put to death. His old life is gone. And so the life that we have, we have a life that is lived not for ourselves but for him. It's a real relationship. In verse 21, Paul says, if you start to make law-keeping, if you start to make following rules or the renewal of the interior man part of the criteria of being right with God, then you're actually saying that Jesus died for nothing. That Jesus' death really wasn't enough, that somehow we've got to deal with our sin ourselves. See, if you think that justification by faith gives you a license to be bad because Jesus will just forgive you no matter what you do, then it means you don't really know what it means to have faith, to be in a relationship with God. You don't know him as a loving heavenly Father. Now, there's lots of other things that could replace faith, aren't there? Maybe you could think of some. Justification by X, where X is something other than faith. Justification by ministry. As an example, as we urge you to be involved in ministry, in the Philippians challenge, in introducing God, service week by week at church, why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? Are you doing it because you think it will improve your relationship with God? That will make you more righteous or in better standing with God? If that's the case, then stop it. Get off the roster. Don't do the Philippians challenge. Don't invite anybody to introducing God if you think that somehow it's going to make you a better person or more in a relationship with God, because you need to know first and foremost that through faith you already have a perfect relationship with God, and that ministry is just a response. It's not a way of justifying yourself. It's the same with us. Please keep reminding the ministers at church that we're not justified by our ministry either. Yes, we'll work hard because of our relationship with God, but our security in our relationship with God comes only by trusting in Jesus' death, not from our performance. You see here, there are so many important things in our Christian lives, things that we teach week by week, things that are in the Bible, being part of church, living rightly, serving one another, so many things, but we can only do any of those things if we are confident in what we already have. And what we have now, if we trust in Jesus, is a perfect relationship with God, our Creator, our Judge and our Redeemer. We have the knowledge that God looks at us and he declares us righteous. He doesn't look at our sin. He doesn't say, you're a sinner. He actually looks at us and says, you are righteous because my Son is righteous. And with that, we've got everything else. With justification by faith alone, everything else falls into place. Christian community, justification by faith, because we know we have a relationship with God, we can love and serve others. We know we're in a relationship with God. We have the incentive to live rightly. We know we're in a relationship with God. We've got the incentive to serve other people and to share the gospel with other people, because we can be confident in our relationship with God. But we're only right in our relationship with God, not by any of those things, but only by trusting in Jesus. And not as a general concept, but in Jesus' death and resurrection, which pays for our sins and which secures now our relationship with God, which will go on forever. I've been saying the same thing for quite a while because I think it is so important. I'm going to pray now, and I think then we're going to open it up to questions. Is that right, Ben? Okay, I'll pray. Dear Father, we do thank you so much for the relationship that we can share with you. We thank you that we can pray to you and call you our loving Heavenly Father. Keep reminding us of our relationship we have with you. Keep reminding us that you are a God who forgives us completely and who looks upon us and sees us as righteous. And Father, we do pray that that righteousness that we have in Jesus would continue to lead to service of others, to living in community, to love and to good deeds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll give Lionel a break just for a minute. I think we'll have a song before we have question time.